Thankful to be here this morning. Thankful for each of you that are here. Prayer and desire is that the Lord would meet us here every time we gather together. Ask for an interest in your prayers this morning. The Lord would bless his word and give us understanding hearts. I'd like to think this morning of a subject the Lord has been inspiring to my heart. Pray that it will be an encouragement to you. I'd like to consider our Creator. You know, we look around at our modern world. We see so many advances in science and technology. It's really almost unrecognizable in many ways from what our forefathers saw in their time of whether it's communication and transportation and things like that that have transformed so drastically in the time that we're living in. I think of it sometimes in terms of a graph or a chart. You look at the advancement of technology over millennia. It seemed like there wasn't a whole lot of advancement. And then you see in recent years just almost an explosion of technological advancement. Look at some of those things, and it's more than my simple mind can comprehend. How do you take a spacecraft and you plan and design and route that thing to a planet that can be up to 250 million miles from Earth, depending on where in orbit it is? And you can land that spacecraft on the surface of Mars and get it to communicate back, things like that that just blow my mind. It's amazing. I think it is. And some of the engineering marvels that we see, whether it's of buildings or machinery or equipment or manufacturing techniques or whatever it is, and advances in artificial intelligence and advances in automation and things like that that are very new to our generation and to recent years of the world. You look at all of that and marvel at the advancements that our world has made. To be able to look at that and realize how far we've come, you know, it didn't happen overnight. We didn't get here just in a few days or with a few experiments or a few theories that we went and tested out, and suddenly we've unleashed and developed all of this advancement. Now, I realize that there's so much more than technological advancement. While we as a society are advancing and developing more and more, yet in issues of morality, we're declining to the Dark Ages. In ways that we're advancing so far and yet regressing so much. But yet my thought this morning as we begin is the marvel of these advancements and the marvel of the creation of them. I don't see with any of these advancements, with the creation of a space program, the development of that spacecraft and the accomplishment of the mission of landing it on Mars, I don't see anyone saying that just happened on its own. That just developed on its own. We came in one day, and over the course of NASA, over the decades that it's been in development, it's just kind of produced itself. And look, now we've got a spacecraft up there. But it is the result of intelligent design. It is the result of intelligence and thought, and it all goes back to our Creator. It's not of ourselves. These, what we consider marvels and advancements, it's not of our own doing, certainly. Not of our own intelligence or wisdom or understanding, but because of a loving and an all-wise and an all-knowing Creator God. Yes, amen. But you know, whenever you look at the advancements we've made, again, it didn't happen overnight. We don't have the kind of cars that we have today. The kind of options that are available, really not even options, they're standard now. That just a few years ago was cutting edge technology. that was unheard of just a few years before that, that's now available as standard equipment in our automobiles. You didn't start out with that. You didn't have the Model T, and then the next model was, or the Model T equipped with a touchscreen and all of that, that you could start the car. It was the advancement and the progression of many, many years of building on one block on top of another. You first have to understand how an internal combustion engine works before you can develop on that and build on that and develop the systems that work together with that. It's the development of many years. And can I say, trial and error. Thomas Edison, who developed the light bulb, you'll read varying versions of this quote, but he tried many, many times. Not just him, the Wright brothers as well. If you look into their history of the development of heavier-than-air propelled aircraft. But Thomas Edison, as he was questioned one time, how does it feel to have not accomplished anything? To have failed so many times? It was reported that he had tried unsuccessfully over 1,000 times to create an incandescent light bulb. And his reply was, I've not failed. I've merely found 1,000 ways not to create a light bulb. But it took all of those ways. I'll try this, and then I realized, you know what? That didn't work. Let's adjust this, and let's try this a little differently. And that doesn't work. It'd be easy to just throw in the towel and give up or say it's not possible. But he had a vision and a plan and a desire. And I believe that God creates within us a curiosity, a desire to know, a desire to understand. There is a fallacy in our world today that says science is disconnected from God. Science is not true science. Paul, I believe, addressed Timothy in talking about science falsely so-called. True science does not turn away from God. It glorifies God. It rather should cause us to marvel at the amazing God that we serve. The more that we find out and the more that we learn of what He's done. I believe God creates within us that spark of, I want to know. I want to understand more about these things. And I believe kept in the proper fear of God, that's a healthy thing. But he kept on and he persevered. Through time and time and time again, iteration after iteration after iteration of trying to develop a successful light bulb. And he did it. It's though, and there's value to what he said, it's not failure. I learned through it. And we hear that today many times of taught of leadership or in the workplace. It's one thing to fail. But it's another thing to fail and not learn from it. If you can learn through what you've gone through and through what didn't work and what didn't go well, then there's value in that. You can implement that. We should, certainly, and as we progress through life. But I want us to realize something. Of the marvels that we look at around us in of man's creation, of man's invention and development, those things that we look on in just amazement at how this came about, of the place that we're at today, it's the product of decades, sometimes of centuries. You know it wasn't so with our Creator. You know our Creator God didn't have to go through iteration after iteration. He didn't have to say, well, you know, I think I'd like to create a man. Let me try this. No, that didn't work. Let me try this over. No, that didn't work. Let me try something else. Let me go about it and I'll develop on those that went before me, those that pioneered the way before me, that developed the principles and the advancements that have gotten us to where we are now. And then I'll take that a little bit further. There was none that came before him. He is from everlasting to everlasting. I am the Lord and I change not. I am that I am. He needed none to go before him. He didn't need anybody to instruct him. He didn't need anybody to explain to him the workings of nature. He's God. And he's able to simply speak the word. Let's look at Psalms, the 40th chapter. Psalms 40 and verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." O Lord, help us to have a picture of how great our God is, of what an amazing creator we serve. I'm so thankful that we don't just believe in happenstance and random chance, random evolution, and somehow we just happen to be here without purpose and shiftless in life, but that we can know for ourselves the creator of it all. Psalms, the 18th chapter. The advancements that we've seen in our world today, there are still times that we fail. Just reading just a day or two ago of the founder of Tesla and a new invention that he rolled out and announced to the world, and as was demonstrating it, it failed right in front of the world on launch, on rollout. Well, there's a failure. That's embarrassing. Got to go back to the drawing board and try again. Our God has never failed. Our Lord has never had to say, "Why didn't that work?" Psalms 18, verse 30, says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." As we consider this morning about our Creator, I pray that our hearts will be lifted up in courage and in faith to realize and be reminded how great our God is. And that through it all, as David said in one place, "Lord, when I behold the," how is it? "When I behold the skies, the work of thy hands, the things that your fingers have made, Lord, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him?" Throughout it all, this amazing creator God, he yet still condescends to care about your and my daily life, to care about the things that touch us. And if he is able, through the power of his tried word, to speak the word in order the arrangement of the universe, folks, is there anything too hard for him? Is there anything in our life that will stump the Lord? That will perplex him that he's not able to work with? Genesis 1, the beginning of it all as we know it. Won't read all of this, but catch a few highlights. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. We'll skip down through a few of these. And God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament. God said, "Let the waters be gathered together," and dry land called earth appeared. And it says, verse 10, God saw that it was good. God didn't look at a broken, failed system. He didn't look at an invention that was falling apart, that wasn't functioning as he planned. "Here's what I expected, and it didn't work that way." The only time that we see that concept is whenever he, through his wonderful plan and design, created within us a will, the power to choose, And when mankind chose to go away from God's will, and God honored that will, then we see introduced into the picture a flaw, not in the design, but a flaw in the way everything worked now. It was thrown into chaos from the perfect plan that God had created and designed. God looked on it and said, "It is good." Looked on all the things that His hand had made that He, by the power of His word. You realize this morning what that means? You realize what it would take for us to create something? We've got to have a knowledge and an understanding that we develop and that we learn and that we try things and we fail and we try other things. And over all the course of the decades and the centuries that have brought us to the place of technological advancement that we see today, yet God with a word spoke and it came into existence. All-seeing, all-knowing God that had all understanding of how everything was to work. He didn't have to try this and then build on that, and then He already knew. By the power of His word, He was able to speak and comprehend all the information and the knowledge and everything that needed to go into that. He spoke it and it came into existence. What a mighty God we serve. Many are Thy wonderful works. We, as mankind at our best, are always learning. God is all-knowing. There's no learning. There's no development or progression. His way is perfect. Read in John, first chapter and the third verse. Get this to go along with what I've been bringing out, John 1 and 3. Well, beginning at the first. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Oh, I wonder how much time could we save ourselves as mankind if we'd just learn to accept God's Word. If we'd just learn to accept God said, we wouldn't need to go invest billions of dollars in a particle collider or whatever to try to explain a Big Bang and to try to explain how it all came to be. Without Him was nothing made. He was the author, the creator of it all. I want to know Him. I want to serve and follow such a great and a mighty God. Let's look at Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans 11, beginning with the 33rd verse. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You know, we've come a long ways in understanding how the natural world works and understanding things that 1,000 years ago, a few hundred years ago, they had no clue of. Things of health, things of germs and of disease and things that we didn't understand as mankind. All the progression that we've made in all of this time. You know, we've not scratched the surface. And of course, mankind that doesn't fear God, not wanting to have the knowledge of God, has rejected Him and has added in rebranded science to be their own ideas and their own fables. It's not science. The understanding and the learning of a little bit more of God's ways, and yet our feeble minds can never, I believe, comprehend the depths. Says it's unsearchable. And His ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I'd like for us to focus a moment on that 36th verse. It says, for of him are all things. There are some who believe in God by their words and yet say it must be so, as the scientists and evolutionists say. They are the authority on science. It must not be as Genesis records, that it came about over millions of years and by random chance that he allowed. That's not what the word of the Lord says. It's not what he gave us. For of him, or in the past, all things came from him. He is the author, the creator of all things that are created. They came by him. All things that are in existence, they came by him. But it doesn't stop there. Of him are all things. It says through him. We read in Peter, I believe, it says, all things are reserved unto this day, held together by the word of his power. The Lord is not a creator that's like a watchmaker who creates something and steps back and just lets it run. But the Lord is a God who is nigh at hand, who is interested in his creation, who is involved in the day-to-day workings of our lives. Folks, the Lord cares about us. Through him we live and breathe, we move, and we have our being. Without the Lord, we have nothing. We can't subsist. We can sometimes, as mankind, think, oh, I'm able to do, take for granted, do we not? Health and the ability to get up and go to my job and do the things that I need to do without the Creator God. None of this would be possible. None of my ability to take a breath would be possible. I can't do it. I'm at the total mercy of God. What a merciful God he is. For him to send the rain on the just and on the unjust. For him to give breath to those who are using that breath to curse him to his face. And yet, he'll give the ability to take another breath. He'll give the ability for that body to still function, because he's a loving creator God who's not willing that any should perish. Oh, I'm encouraged this morning to realize and be reminded that this God is not a God that's afar off. He's not a God that we read about in Genesis 1 and then he stepped back out of our lives. But he wants to be a near and a personal God to every one of us, to exhibit that same power in our lives where he sees that it needs to be directed. Folks, the Lord is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our lives and of our devotion. For of him, and through him, and to him, in the years and in the time to come. Folks, it's all about him. From everlasting to everlasting, man may rise up and David said, I believe, and spread himself as a great bay tree. His end's coming. This is the day, the time. This is your time, the accepted time. But the day of the Lord's coming. We heard in the meeting here recently, the day of the Lord's coming, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God. It's not going to matter in that day what my ideas and my opinions were and my philosophy and what the scientists said and the evolutionists said, and all those things will crumble as ash before the face of Creator God, before the one with whom we have to do, when we'll stand in that day. Folks, to him are all things created. And it's his desire that all things in creation and nature that he's created and in our lives would serve to glorify him and to exalt his name. Let's look at Psalms, the 19th chapter. Psalms 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. You know, if we're of a heart to receive it, read about it in Romans as well. The things of God, the invisible things of him, are clearly seen. They're revealed unto us by the things which he's made, by the creation around us, by the work of his hands. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmaments, this earth, the things that He's created, if we'll have a heart and an ear and an eye to receive it, it'll tell us something about God. It'll tell us something about the one who created it. Why would we stop short, as so many in the world do, and worship, read about also in Romans 1, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator? That you would look at something and say, that's so marvelous, that's so amazing. Folks will worship trees. I think trees are amazing and marvelous. But as I've told the folks in the forests of India, setting up their idol to the rat and worshiping the trees and worshiping the monkeys, said, let me tell you about one who created all of this. These things are marvelous. They're amazing. But let me tell you, don't stop there. Let me tell you about a God who created the heavens and the earth. He created you. Don't stop by worshiping those, but worship the Creator, not the creature. I'd like for us to consider this morning just a couple things that I think testify to the great power of this Creator. Any of you like honey? You know, it's a testimony of our God. You ever study the honeybee? I'd like to consider for just a little bit. How big is a honeybee? I'm going to tell you, a preacher flies around about this big, preaching of the glory of God, testifying unto the amazing design of our Creator. A honeybee, you know, they collect pollen from flowers and plants, and they use that pollen to convert it into the honey that we enjoy. It takes work. It requires something of, well, it's millions. I don't know the exact number. I don't think there is an exact number, but millions of foraging trips where the bees will leave their colony, their hive, and they'll go out in search of this pollen. Go out searching for the flowers that they can extract the pollen from and take back. And it requires millions of those trips. There may be in a colony up to 80,000 honeybees in this colony. Folks, how is it whenever you get 50 people together in a business meeting? Or 50, whatever, you get some people together with different opinions and different ideas, and they can't hardly work together just in their own workings without the grace of God. But you know, the honeybee who is programmed and moves and acts at the command of God can have up to 80,000 honeybees working in that colony, and they're all working together in harmony, in unity. There are different jobs that they take. They don't argue over who takes what job. They don't say, you know what, you ought to be a honeybee, worker bee, I want to be the queen. It's settled, there's an agreement, and they all serve to fulfill their task, whether it's the soldier or the guard or it's the worker or it's some of them have the task or the job of cleaning out the hive. No, I'm above that. I want to be the one that's going back and bringing back the good loads of pollen. I don't want to be cleaning out your mess. But they all work together, up to 80,000 of them, in harmony and in working together to serve the good of the whole, to serve the good of the colony, so that it can, in health, it can produce the honey and thrive as God designed for it to thrive. You know, that says something about the desire of the Lord. That says something about His will for His creation. Of their trips that they make, foraging trips, one of millions, each one of those, they may visit 50 to 100 flowers in every trip out from the hive. And as they're going out, scientists still marvel at it and don't understand how it all works, but they have UV ultraviolet vision, as they believe or to understand today, that causes them to look on a field of flowers in a whole different way than what we do. Be able to scan out and know exactly where the richest loads of pollen are. And as they go and they're foraging and they're finding different flowers, they may, as the course of wandering around and finding that, visit 50 to 100. They'll take back a sample of that to the hive. And whenever they get back to the hive, they do what is called a waggle dance. And scientists have studied this and researched it and looked at the behavior of bees when they get back. And that bee will come back and land on the hive with a sample of pollen that he's gotten from the flowers. And he does a little dance in front of all his fellow bees. And the way that he does his dance tells them information that's hard for us to comprehend how it works. But he'll come in a figure eight and he'll begin to do this little pattern in front of them. And the way that he's doing that figure eight, the angle at which he goes on the hive tells the exact angle relative to the sun whenever they leave the hive. If he goes at a certain angle, it tells him 28 degrees left of the sun, and the distance of the circuit that he makes tells him how far it is, how far they have to go on that trajectory, on that course. And the way that he waggles his tail as he goes, I don't remember, maybe that's what tells him how far it was. But they're able to program and look on that and understand, and they can lock in a location up to 4 miles away, and they'll take off from that hive and lock in and head to that location just by looking on a bee. Now, how did that bee know what angle from the sun he came in? How did he assess that and take a reading and be able to come back without error and tell the other bees, this is exactly how to fly, where to go, and you'll find your pollen? And by the way, if you don't believe me, here's a sample of it for you to try. They'll take off and head back, and regardless of the order in which they found those 50 to 100 flowers, they calculate in their mind, they calculate the absolute most efficient route to go to all 50 to 100 flowers, regardless of the order that they found them in. Scientists at the University of London have looked at that and said it would take our modern computing systems a couple days to run those algorithms, to come up with all the possible combinations of routes between those 50 to 100 locations to say, okay, here's the most efficient route, because they're utilizing and expending fuel, honey, to make this route. They're going to be as efficient as possible. God already knew all that. He didn't need a couple days of algorithms running. Who has instructed the Lord? Who has been his counselor? He doesn't need that. This little honeybee, the size of, what, a dime, is able to assess that and go exactly in that kind of route. They're able to compensate for time. So they have an internal clock somehow, and they're able, because the sun moves on, I believe it's 1 degree every 4 minutes on average. So that means if a bee comes back and says, here's the exact 28 degrees, 4 minutes from now it's going to be 29 degrees or 27 degrees. They're able to adjust for that based on the time that they leave the hive and compensate for the reading that they were just told. Or if it takes minutes to get to where they're going, they're able to adjust their heading based on the movement of the sun. Chance? Random? Somehow? Oh, and it's the only way that evolutionists can reckon with it. The only way I can wrap my mind around this complexity and amazing design, if I'm not willing to accept the Creator, is to say it had to have taken billions of years. And if I put a long enough time period on it, okay, well, that blows my mind. So somehow in all that time, they were able to adapt and to develop. They've looked at the ability of the bee in his flight. They've said that this bee, in our modern terminology, has on board an airspeed gauge, a gyroscope, a compass that detects the polarization of the sun, sensors to detect the horizon and tilt of flight, an odometer to tell how far they've gone based on the fuel that they have expended. They say they never crash. You know, with the advancement and all the technology that we have today, we still have times and stories that we read about of next generation plane went down. There was a mistake. There was an error. There was a design flaw. But God, in His infinite wisdom, created this little insect as if to say, that's the best you can do. The wisdom of man has made foolishness with God. I already did that 6,000 years ago when I spoke a word and I created this honeybee. And here it is, it's been flying before you, and you're going to celebrate your wisdom and your knowledge? No. To worship and praise the Creator is what the Lord's desire is for us. Pigeons. You know, it's another creature that's amazing to me. They can take a homing pigeon that's learned where his home is. They can blindfold it. They can take it in a covered box or a covered cage up over 1,000 miles away. They can turn that cage around multiple times to try to confuse it. Take the blindfold off, let it go. And that bird will go up in the air, circle a few times to get its heading, and off he'll head for home. How do you do that? How do you develop that kind of knowledge? We can't do that today. We don't hardly have GPS, satellite, guided technology, God-guided technology. That He created this, that He spoke the word, almost as if, let me just show you. If you're open, if you'll consider the work of my hands, it'll testify to who I am. It'll testify to the power I have. There's nothing that's a mystery to God. There's nothing that's unknown to Him. There's no problem that we face that the Lord doesn't have a solution and an answer to. I believe the creation around us is to inspire our faith in the God that we serve. Scientists today are baffled at how the pigeon does it. They have theories, they have ideas that maybe they do it by sight, that if they've learned the way, they'll actually pick out roads and landmarks and they'll fly that way. Maybe they do it by the sun, but then there are times that the sun is obscured and they still find their way home. They're puzzled by it. But there is a science or a technique called biomimicry. Biomimicry tries to mimic the creation of something in nature and reproduce it. So people have looked at honeybees whenever it comes to stability of flight. They've looked at sharks and the skin of a shark, the way that it's designed as a surface coating for swimwear, swimmers, for ships to reduce drag. Many different things. Velcro. Velcro was developed by a burr. Got caught in, believe it was the inventor's dog's fur and on his pants, and he went home and looked at it under a microscope, and you know, that's an amazing design. If we could reproduce that, and so the creature, mankind, just created something that was just imitating what God already did. So far ago, without the development of thought and the progression of with a word that He spoke and it came into existence, that God had all the information planned. Folks, it's amazing what God, in a word, was able to produce. Let's look at Psalms 139. Psalms 139 and I thought it was 4:14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. You know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes. These bodies of all that science has been able to discover and learn about our bodies and the way our bodies work, still learning. It's why they'll tell you, it's why science is. We don't have all the answers. We're still searching. We're still trying to gain more understanding. The Lord developed in His perfect design that has throughout time been affected by the curse, by sin that has entered into the world, that has brought disease and has brought sickness and all those. And yet through all of that, we still see the marvelous, amazing creation of the body. The brain. How could you reproduce? Of all the artificial intelligence and computer systems and automation, you can't duplicate what the human brain can do. It requires the human brain to develop the automation and all of those things. You know, the things that we take for granted. Since you and I have been in this room today, have you once issued the command for your eyelids to close and open again? Have you told yourself to inhale and to exhale? Have you told your body to function, to produce the bacteria? Now I'm getting out of my realm of knowledge. But all the things that the body does without our having to even say it. And even if we did give the command, blink your eye, you know there are, of just the nerves that go to the brain, it's three or four of the nerves that control the eyelids moving. How would you say, blink your eye? Somebody that's paralyzed, they can try to say all they want, move your leg. You can't do it. Can't make herself do that. I'd have to know the exact muscles that have to move. And for the muscles to move, what nerve endings have to be stimulated and triggered and the brain signal sent to it. And how do you do that for the most basic of functions that people through robotics and all have tried to replicate, and they celebrate. We've created a robot that can step over a log or that can jump. Well, guess what? God created a human 6,000 years ago that did much more than that. He's created us fearfully and wonderfully to be able to take in by our five senses the things that are around us, the log that's right before us, to take readings on that, to make assessments of it, to be able to do something with that, for the brain to send to our body the signals that it needs to send, for us to be able to coordinate. The very fact that I'm speaking to you today, or that we can speak, is the result of an amazing technology that God created. The fact that I can be able to move the muscles of the mouth and of the tongue and exhale the right amount of air and move my mouth and to be able to form that in a way to make a distinction in sounds and then be able to form that into words and sentences and put that all together somehow, hopefully in something that's coherent. How do you do that? You do that through our Creator, who had a perfect plan, who didn't have to iterate and design over and over and recreate and try again, but God in His infinite wisdom and power to say, let there be. Say, this is what I want to create. Everything that was necessary in a perfect plan to create and sustain life and function as God designed for it to function, in that moment, existed. We'll see sometimes a tag on something, furniture or whatever it is, says handcrafted. And that carries with it generally a higher value. That's something, it's not just the product of mass production of machines. This was handcrafted with the utmost of care and attention to make sure it works just right, it fits just right. The Creator, generally, and of the Amish, they're well known for their craftsmanship and their attention to detail and all. That there is the thought or the assumption, if I go and buy furniture, for example, from someone like that, I can have confidence that it's well built, it's well made, that there is an attention that the person who created it, they cared, they wanted it to be right. How much more so for us who are handcrafted in the image of God? Handmade by the very hand of God, created in His image. O Lord, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Like for us now to shift gears just a bit with that in mind. Job, the 33rd chapter. Job 33 and verse 13. A reproof to Job. It says, "Why dost thou strive against God?" Well, let's go up above that. "Behold, in this," verse 12, "in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." He doesn't have to come to us and give an account for what he's doing, or ask for our permission or approval to do something, or how something ought to be done, though we may try to tell him sometimes. The Lord is, we're not his counselor. We are the created and not the creator. And as Job, I know the scripture says that Job sinned not, neither did he charge God foolishly. But you read further down in Job's life, and the Lord did come along and reprove him. "Job, stand up like a man. Answer now, where were you whenever these things were made and created? Job, I got to bring you down a little bit. I want you to realize and understand, in your anguish, in your sorrow, in your grief." Folks, we can take those things to the Lord. We can bring those things to the Lord. But there is a movement, an idea today that says you can come and just beat up on God. You can come and you just throw your anger at him and beat on his chest, and God can take it. God understands. Folks, there is a carefulness that we must yet have when we approach unto God. For he is not our equal. We are not his equal, rather. We're not able to come and say, "Now God, come on. I want you." No, we must yet come to God in a reverence, in a holy fear, in a respect of God and of who you are. "Lord, I may not understand." And I can come and say, Lord, I don't see the way that I take. Lord, I don't know what's ahead, but I know when you've tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Lord, I'm hurting right now. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, this is how I feel right now. But Lord, help us not to charge God foolishly. As we look on and realize the magnificence, the omnipotence, omniscience of God, may it cause us to also realize, folks, he's in heaven and we're on earth. Daniel, 4th chapter, he said, "None saith unto God, what doest thou?" We are God's creation, not his equal. Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. O Lord, help us to realize and be reminded this morning of how great our God is. Folks, he's a God that's in heaven. Yes, he desires and dwells within our hearts. But as the scripture says in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways. My thoughts above your thoughts." They're not comparable. They're not even on the same scale. Whenever you reckon time, I don't reckon time the way you do. Whenever you look on situations and you're perplexed and confused and see no way through, I don't look at it the way you do. Whenever you see that there are no options, I see 1,000 options that you don't see. I don't think as you think, and you don't think as I do. The Lord has not created us to be his equals or his peers or to need a group of counselors around about him. And folks, again, the Lord, thank the Lord for his mercy and his long suffering and his compassion towards us. That the Lord understands if we're in a place like John the Baptist, where he's seen the workings of Jesus and yet comes to a trial of his life, where he says, send word to Jesus. "Lord, are you he? Are you him? I'm struggling with some questions here, and and with some doubts. Lord, I just need some affirmation. The Lord understands those things. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. The Lord knows that we don't have the answers. The Lord knows that without Him we are nothing. He knows that I can't find the way alone. He understands those things. But He does require that we come and approach unto Him with a reverence and a respect to know that, Lord, You are the Creator. You are the God from the ends of the earth, Lord. I'll praise You. And that's what Job did. Whenever they brought bad news after bad news to him, Job fell on his face. He didn't sin or charge God foolishly, but instead he worshiped God, because that's the only fitting relationship between me and such a great and a mighty God. Lord, You are God. I may not understand, and I may be hurting, and I may be bruised and battered, but Lord, You're God. You understand, and Lord, it looks this way to me. But Lord, I know that Your eyes are looking over all. Your wisdom is so much infinitely greater than mine is. Oh, I believe it's good for us sometimes to be reminded. We know these things, but to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, one, of how great our God is, of how mighty and powerful He is, and that He's given us the privilege and asked us, come to Me, cast your cares on Me, bring your problems, bring your burdens, bring your sorrows to Me. I can take them. I can take, it's nothing. Just bring it to Me and trust Me to work for you, to realize that He's such a great God, and then to realize where I am in relation to Him. Yes. How much greater He is. All those that Nebuchadnezzar realized the hard way, those that are exalted, He's able to bring down. He's able to bring us down to where we really are. Nebuchadnezzar, you're really not much different before than you are now anyway. A beast now on all fours eating the grass. And it's just God. It's just His mercy. It's just His understanding He gives to you. It's not of your own. It's not your own power and might and understanding and all of that. Lord, help us to remember throughout our lives our relation to the Lord. Psalms, the 89th chapter. I'd like to close here. Psalms 89 and verse 5. And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Oh, if the stars declare His power and His glory, how much more should we, who are His crowning creation, give glory to Him? For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Bring me your wisest. Bring me your strongest. Bring me your most powerful. There's no comparison. All the gods that this world produces unto themselves, Scripture says they are like unto them. The best that you can create is something that's an imitation of yourself. That would then, by necessity, be a little bit lower than you are. Be a little bit inferior to what you are. And yet you're going to worship that? You're going to worship a... Israel, you're going to worship a golden calf? You're going to... How do you liken that? How do you compare that to the God that just parted the sea for you? What's that calf going to do for you? Folks, we serve a God that is beyond comparison. The other gods of this world promises they're not going to be there for you in the times of distress. They may be there for you to feed the flesh and to give gratification, but they're not going to be there to sustain you through life. They're not going to be there to solve our problems for us, to carry our heartaches and our burdens and our problems, and to answer our prayers and our cries, and to be there at the end of our life to usher us peacefully into an eternal bliss. They can't do it. Our God is beyond compare. Our Creator, our loving Creator, and our Savior. I thank the Lord this morning, and I stand in awe of Him. I want to serve Him faithfully all the days of my life. May the Lord help each of us, so that would be our desire. You pray for me. Amen.